Our scripture reading is taken from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 1, and reading verses 18 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. This is a comparison then between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the final piece of the armor of God, namely the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A soldier equipped with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, would be vulnerable since he is only equipped to guard himself against things that get through to harm him. He has nothing with which to deter and discourage the enemy, so that the enemy will think twice about approaching a soldier armed with a sword as opposed to one who is dressed with defensive equipment but doesn't have a sword. It would be like a policeman with a bulletproof vest, but he doesn't take a gun. It's good that he has a bulletproof vest, but he needs more besides. We are given the means by which we can resist and repel the devil. This doesn't mean, of course, that we go looking for him, brash, overconfident, but it does mean that we should be ready and able to stand against him and have him retreat. We cannot afford to disregard such a piece of the armor. So let us seek to endeavor to understand what this item is, and more importantly, how to skillfully use it. So first of all, the importance then of the sword of the Spirit. It is important because it deters Satan. Why do certain Christians fall victim to certain sins and other Christians do not? Or why do certain churches go astray on various doctrines and others do not? Is it because in such areas some Christians are better equipped in understanding the Word of God and applying it to that area? The sword of the Spirit is able to deter Satan because that Christian understands and realizes that he can effectively use the Word to uncover the lies of Satan, the errors that he seeks to inflict upon us and upon our minds. But some believers don't think that they need to make an effort in terms of understanding the Word of God. Somehow they think that just by osmosis, by being in the church and just being surrounded by other people, that somehow the Word of God is just going to seep into their hearts. But if you question them, then they become unstable. They're not able to give you the reason for the hope that lies in them. They're not able to argue in terms of the way what the Scriptures teach. And so they're easily destabilized. And those are the tactics that the devil uses. Even when we do begin down that road, he catches us. He starts presenting other questions to undermine what we're saying. Oh, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he begins to question that. Begins to point out that it looks good. It looks like the fruit would do someone good. And isn't that unreasonable? I mean, why would God not let... I mean, all of these other trees you can eat of. I mean, why would God single one out? It must be because he doesn't want you to be like him. And so you see people start scratching their head. And Eve did. And once he's got you destabilized, then he suggests a substitute, which he did. And it succeeded. No, we need the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need how to use the Word of God in those arguments that happen in our minds and with other people and with society as it pressures us and challenges some of the things that we stand for and believe. And it pressures us. And so we live in communities and we have friends and they become the channel that pressure us to change what it is that we believe the Scriptures to teach. People of God, a Christian that is well able to understand the Scriptures would be like a house with an alarm system and a sign outside. Or a car with an alarm system with a sign that says, that is an alarm system. You know, thieves look at that and they walk on by. They don't want to make the effort. They don't want to waste their time. They certainly don't want to get caught. That's what we need to be. We need to be those that are founded on God's Word. Not just in terms of statements that we say that, but that ought to be the reality. And when people test that, then we ought to be able to stand and speak the Word of God. That's like having a house with an alarm system. And then when somebody breaks a window, nothing happens. It was just the sign. There's nothing to it. There's no alarm system. People just, some people, I guess, they do that. They just stick a sign in front, and they think, well, then people are going to think that we have an alarm system. But if they just do something and it doesn't go off, there is no defense system. No, we don't just need a sign. We just don't need words. We need to have something that backs that up. And so when people attack us and Satan attacks us, then he needs to know that he's going to get a robust defense. And it's the word of God that is going to be used. And that's what we saw as we read our call to holiness. That's what Satan found with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the word of God. And when the devil tried to manipulate the word of God, if you are the Son of God, well, it is written, right? If you fall down, he'll send angels, suggesting that he do it anyway and prove it. But no. Jesus comes back with the word of God. When you try and manipulate the word of God, there's other scriptures that will always cancel that out and show you that you're on the wrong path. That's what the world does. When it wants us to do something and you're doing something else, it'll quote some other passage that tries to back their statement up. But we should be able to show the fallacy of that. We ought to be able to show that they are abusing the scriptures and that that's not what the scriptures are saying at all. So Satan is subtle. And so however devoted we are to God, he will still try and use his tricks in bringing doubt into our hearts and into our minds. And as I've already mentioned, Eve, but I could mention many of the saints of the Old Testament, even David. How did the devil get David to commit adultery and then get him to commit murder? How blinded did David become? It wasn't a subtle sin, was it? No, it's premeditated. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's how powerful the devil is. That's how powerful we need to be in our use of the scriptures. James 4 verse 7 teaches us to resist the devil. Resist the devil. We need to stop giving ground as he leads us back down on our views and our beliefs and back into the world. Here is a sword of the Spirit that enables us to counter and ward off his lies and subtleties. No, we need to know how to use this piece of the armor when we are engaged in that hand-to-hand and debate with the devil. People of God, sometimes you need to take yourself in hand. You need to take yourself in hand. You need to talk to yourself. Because the pleasures of the world and the desires of the heart lead the way, not only in pursuing sin, but also in being discouraged. And the scriptures teach us that we have to address ourselves. That's what Psalm 43 does. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? That's you speaking to yourself. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Don't give in. Don't bow before the devil. Don't crouch in a corner. Why are you like that? You believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Hope in him. Oh no, the devil is all too eager to cause us to be depressed and downhearted so that we're no longer engaged in being soldiers of the cross. We're doing nothing. We're sidelined. And we need to address ourselves and say this is in no way the purposes of God for us. God doesn't desire this of us. We need to be active, and God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So where's the problem? The problem is that we're not hoping in God. We're listening to the devil. James 4:7 goes on to encourage us by teaching that godly resistance will lead to Satan fleeing from us, at least on that occasion, or he'll be back, as he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he left him at that moment, but it doesn't mean that he didn't come back and come back and come back. He always will. Paul encourages us by teaching that we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We are to be more than conquerors through him who loved us, even over the devil himself. We note that even the angels know of this methodology as they dispute with the devil and rebuke him through the Lord. In Jude verse 9, it is vital then that we do not overlook this piece of the armor, much less ignore it, but be trained to use it. But there has to be a balance between the word and the spirit. The sword of the spirit is the word of God. But we are guided by the word and the spirit. And they are not two separate directions. That's the way sometimes the Christians act, and even churches act. Oh, we're being led by the Spirit. Well, how are you being led by the Spirit when you're going against the Word of God? That's a contradiction in terms. The Spirit never leads us away from the Word of God, but rather according to the Word of God. The Quakers, as you know, well, maybe you don't know, stress the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so much that they almost ignore the Word of God. They speak about this inner light that all believers have. And following down that path and that thought, they do not see the importance of the office of the minister and thus the preaching of God's Word so that believers can be adequately equipped. On the other hand, conservatives can stress doctrine and the word such that they lose sight of the Spirit himself. No, there has to be a balance between the two. So the church has what? The church has God's word that we staunchly defend as the infallible word of God. But on the other hand, the church also looks back to Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Spirit. We need both. We need both. We don't need just instructions. God could easily have sent instructions through the prophets, as he did. But that wasn't enough, was it? Wasn't enough for the Old Testament people, wasn't enough for the New Testament. We need more than just instructions. We need the power of the Spirit of God to work that wonderful redemption in us. Now, as the Bible says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We need the knowledge of God's Word, but we also need the Spirit of God that leads and guides us in resisting and repelling Satan himself. If the angels say, "The Lord rebuke you," how much should we be mindful of the Spirit's power working through the Word and helping and strengthening us. We must then give attention to the Word of God and seek to understand it so that we can say, "It is written." We can say to ourselves, "It is written," so that we can resist and be more than conquerors. But also we need to implement this wonderful piece of the armor. And as I said, the scriptures are so wonderful and suited to our needs that not only does it teach us the truth, but it gives us examples of that truth in action. And so we read one example of that, of course, our Lord's example. And so it's very instructive to see the sword of the Spirit in action. We see the wonderful harmony of the Word and the Spirit. We note that the Lord Jesus was baptized, and immediately we're told the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained on him. It is then that the Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness and faced Satan's temptations. Though he was weakened, though he was hungry, though he was thirsty, he was prepared for the struggle. And Satan comes with all of his subtlety, urging that Jesus turn stones into bread. Not only to feed himself, but feed others, feed the hungry. Jesus did not enter into a detailed argument about the effectiveness of such a gospel strategy. In other words, give people food and they'll believe. No, he didn't enter into that argument, but simply quoted the word, namely that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. People of God, we need to sometimes understand that, because there can be such a shift in balance in terms of helping people in need, that in and of itself becomes the gospel to some people. And it isn't the gospel. Yes, we need to help people in their daily need, but the gospel is more than that. Or the world would be happy for all churches to become centers of giving out food, and they'll praise us for it. But we can't stop. We can't leave the gospel out. No, the people need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words, "it is written," settled the argument and defeated the temptation. If God has spoken, then there are no buts, but all have been taken into account. If Eve had simply stuck to the word of the Spirit of God and simply said, "God said we must not eat. It is written. He spoke it. We must not eat. Full stop." But she didn't. She tried to justify it. She tried to explain it. She tried to make it acceptable in the mind of the serpent, which was a losing battle. Even if it was proved 1,000 times over, the serpent would have denied it. Isn't that the way it is with the world? You can give argument upon argument upon argument, but they'll refuse to concede. Because it's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of a corrupt nature. And Jesus continued that way for the next two temptations until we reach the point where the devil left. There is no weakness in this method. Stand by the word of God and remain with the word of God. Paul faced the intellectuals of his day on Mars Hill. They were practiced in the art of logic and philosophy. It was their daily routine, their hobby, we might say. But Paul did not set aside the word as though it was not valid in such a setting, but rather used the scriptures to declare the truth. He was not ashamed of it, even though they laughed at him, thought he was a babbler. And how confused could he be? You know, so many think that the Bible must be set aside. If the world is going to listen to us and engage us, we have to set the word of God aside. As though somehow the word of God is threatening. Somehow the word of God is like a gun. And we can't talk to people with a gun in our hands, so we have to put the gun down, and now we can engage with them. I mean, how foolish is that? Put the wisdom of God aside, because we can't talk to you when you're going to keep telling us about the wisdom of God. So put that aside, and then we can have a conversation. Well, on what basis are we going to have a conversation? What's the criteria? In terms of our debate, what's the criteria for what is true and what is not true? And yet Christians so foolishly, some, fall into that trap. It's as though everyone else's opinion counts. We can quote this philosopher and that philosopher. That's fine. But you start quoting God's word. No, that's not allowed. I mean, how brash can the world be? We don't even want to hear that. Don't bring that. That's just laughed out of court. But you know, the apostle didn't do that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, the passage that we read, demolishes this idea. God's word is the wisdom of God. And in comparison to the worldly wisdom, it is far superior. You want to know how wise the wisdom of the world is? Let's look at some of their results. The world, according to its wisdom, cannot even recognize from the creation that there is a God. That's Romans 1. They look at this vast, I mean, talk about evidence. They look at this vast universe and the earth and all the beauty and the organization, the majesty of it. They look at, and the intricacies. They look at all of that. In fact, they marvel over it. They spend years and years studying all of these things, and they come to the climax of their conclusion. And they say it just all happened itself. There's no proof that there's design. Really? That it all can just happen? That is their best answer to this world. And we respect them? That's more outrageous than believing in aliens. That's how foolish the wisdom of this world is. The other thing is, when God became incarnate and came down to this world, they didn't have enough wisdom to recognize him. In fact, what did they do? They crucified him. I mean, it's one thing that they didn't recognize, didn't listen to him, or when he spoke, they rejected him. That's one thing, which they did, by the way. But they went all the way and crucified the Lord of glory. How dumb do you have to be to not recognize the creator of the heavens and the earth? And if you want more proof on a personal basis, people have gone, just look at the world around you. Look at the society. Look at the countries of the world that are fashioning themselves according to their wisdom. Is there any country that we would say, you know, that's just heaven on earth? I haven't found one yet. And if we think this country is so great, somehow we're not touched by sin and foolishness. I don't hear that too much these days, do you? Our society isn't the epitome of what people are looking for. Yes, there's freedom, and so people come for that. But for their morals? That we're the envy of the world? I don't think so. Our families are in great shape in our society. We're such so peaceful with one another, so respecting of one another. With all the counselors that we have, and psychiatrists and psychologists, and all the wonderful teachers with all of their wisdom. This is the society they produced. Take a good look. No, they have no credentials. The king has no clothes. Because their wisdom is foolishness. Foolishness. So God's word is calling us to set aside this wisdom. In fact, James, if you read the book of James, he calls this worldly wisdom demonic. The wisdom of this world is described by the scriptures as demonic. Because that's where it comes from. It's the devil that leads them around. It's the devil that has them in the palm of his hands. No, we have wisdom that is from God. A wisdom that will never fail us. A wisdom that will transform our sinful lives into righteousness and holiness. Imperfect as we are. Isn't the church an example to the world of how people should get along with one another? As I said, we're not perfect, but different languages, different people, different calling in terms of their standing in society, and yet we get along, we love one another. It's a difference of night and day between the world and between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in its imperfect state. But how much more so when God perfects his work in each and every one of us, and we are presented as a bride of Christ. It is no wonder that the Reformation had as one of its founding principles sola scriptura. And when Martin Luther said, "One little word shall fell him," it is the scriptures that is making reference to. If we are to stand against the devil, if we are to successfully resist him, if we're to overpower his arguments, if we are to see him flee, then we must take up the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit. The better we are at knowing and using it, the more successful will be our struggle, and we'll be able to stand. People of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. And so we need to have that personal relationship with God. We need to know what it is to walk in step with the Spirit. We need to know what it is to seek him, to pray, to earnestly desire to know his word, to hear his voice, not to go it alone, not to think that now that we're Christians that intuitively we will always do the right thing and believe the right thing. No, it takes effort. But to take that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we need to know what's in here. Doesn't mean we have to be theologians and know it from cover to cover and every page and every reference and be able to quote it. No, but we need to know what's in the Scriptures. If God saw it fit to write it and to preserve it, it's because you need it. All Scripture is God-breathed. And more importantly, for you to understand and to value it, it says, and is profitable. Profitable. For every occasion. For every need. People of God, you need to be armed. And I need to be armed. And you need to use it daily. Not only with other people, you need it for yourself. You need to speak the word of God to yourself so that you can beat down those sinful pleasures that arise, those views that the world bombards us with begin to have a place in our hearts. We need to stand on God's word. And we need to speak it. And we need to live it. We need to bring every thought captive to Christ. And you will see that the devil will retreat. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you equip us for everything that we need for life and godliness. You equip us to do whatever work you call us to do. You never send us on a job that we are not given adequate training and tools for. And so, Father, we pray that we might be those that cherish the wisdom that you have given to us, not only in terms of real life events, in terms of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also written down for us, examples as we read the scriptures of those truths in action, both positively and negatively. And so, Father, we pray that we might truly have your wisdom in our hearts, directing us in our lives day by day, and especially in this week that lies ahead of us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to discover and enjoy what it is to walk in the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, but to heed him as he guides us into holiness and into your service. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless and strengthen your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 593.